Luke chapter 16. I'm going to preach this morning. I've given this message. It's kind of an odd message for the way it starts. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. And what I'm really focusing on, I know that it hasn't been too long back. I remember preaching a message along these lines. It was not the same as I'm preaching this morning. But I want to talk to us, especially of those of us that know the Lord is our Savior. I want to talk to you about what's going to happen after we die. We know this, that unless we're alive when the Lord returns for the rapture of His church, the rapture of His saints, that we're all going to have to die. And I'm afraid that so many times that Christians, they fear death because they do not really understand exactly what death is and what's going to happen to them after they die. But I'm going to tell you, we've got a wonderful future. I had a missionary who's now with the Lord, Brother Jim Joins, and he used to say this. He said, "I don't want to go up in the rapture." That's what most of us think. We'd like to go up in the rapture. He said, "I'd rather die and go to be with the Lord." He said, "Because in the rapture, there's going to be a whole crowd of folks around the Lord." And he said, "I'd like to just go up there and just spend a little bit of time with Him one-on-one." And he was serious about that. And the Lord granted that desire. Brother Joins was killed in a gas explosion. He was a missionary down in Mexico, and an explosion took place. I don't know that they ever really figured out what caused it. They speculated on some things. But anyway, he was severely injured and burned and died shortly thereafter there. He got to go to be with the Lord and have some more private time, personal time with the Lord than he would be in the rapture. I thought, that's an interesting way to look at things. And I'll never forget Brother Jim Joins. He was a tremendous man of God, a great friend, and greatly used of the Lord. But what would happen to us? What will happen to us if we're one of those that die, and most saints die? It'd just be that select group of people that are alive when the Lord comes back. What happens to us when we die? And I want us to see a little bit about that this morning. This is not an exhaustive exposition of what's going to happen to us, but it does kind of get us on the give us an idea. So the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and I want you to look at verses 19 to 23 with me. Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Father, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful word this morning. I do pray that that just the mention of what happened to this man that died without faith in Christ, though he was a very wealthy man, obviously a very influential man, but I pray that as we realize what happened to him, that anybody here that does not know You as their personal Savior would be warned by the testimony, the example of this man, and that they would, dear Lord, flee to You in repentance and faith this morning, accepting You, Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. And then for those of us here that, Lord, we have faith in Thee, as this old beggar Lazarus did, may we realize it doesn't matter what life is like here, good or bad, whether it's gentle with us or harsh with us, that, Lord, we have a wonderful future to look forward to. And the moment that, Lord, that we breathe our last breath, we will be experiencing things. We will begin to experience things beyond our fondest imagination. And I want us to realize that, Lord, we do not fear dying, but that we, Lord, would be ready whenever You're ready to call us home. And everybody said with their pastor, amen. Now, the text before us this morning is the first part of the true account of what happened to two men who died before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to get that down. I want you to get that. This is a very important statement. This is the testimony or the true account of what happened to two men who died before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said it is a true account because it is not a parable. It is not a fictional story. It is not an allegory. This is a true account. The Lord Jesus never called the name of a person in a parable. Here He calls the name of Lazarus. You say, why did he not call the name of the rich man? I don't know. Perhaps it was out of respect for the family that may have been alive at that very time. But for some reason He chose not to reveal the name of the rich man. Only the name of the man Lazarus, who obviously knew Him as His Savior. Now, one of these men was a believer in the promises of God to provide a Messiah who would give Himself as a sacrifice for their sins. That Messiah was the one that told this story, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who all the prophets of old, all the way back to the days of Abel, all the way back there, that prophesied, adding more and more to them as the centuries went on, prophesying the wonderful promises of God, that God was going to provide a Messiah, someone that would come and pay the price for the sins of those who would believe in Him. One of those men believed that. That man was the beggar Lazarus. The other man was an unbeliever in those promises. Undoubtedly he had heard them. He was a child of Abraham, if you read on through the story. He was a son of Abraham. Obviously, therefore, he had been exposed to these promises. But he had rejected them. Perhaps it was because he was too busy in his business world. Perhaps he felt like because that he was a respected man, a wealthy man, that he did not simply need to believe those promises, that he'd be fine. Perhaps he thought that his good works would outweigh his bad and he would be all right. But that was not the case. Therefore, he died as an unbeliever. Now, the believer, Lazarus, a beggar, he was carried, the Bible tells us, by the angels into Abraham's bosom, where that he was comforted. You look down at verse 25. I did not read that far, but I want you to look at it. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he, that is Lazarus, is what? He's comforted. He's comforted." So here this man, Lazarus, he's a beggar, but he believes in the promises of God. And so the moment he dies, he's carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And there this man who lived a very wretched, a very miserable life, so just body covered with sores, begging for crumbs from a rich man's table, finding comfort from the dogs licking on his sores. That was about all the comfort he had in this life. But now the Bible says that there he is in the bosom of Abraham, and he was comforted. The unbeliever, whose name, as I said, was not given for whatever reason, he was a rich man. He had fared sumptuously every day. He had had the best that life could offer. But the Bible says that he died, and instead of going to a place where that he was comforted, he went to a place where that he was tormented. We read in verses 24 and 25, this rich man cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am," what's that next word? "I'm tormented in this flame." And then Abraham replies to him, as we read earlier in verse 25. He said to this rich man, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he," that is Lazarus, the believing beggar, "is comforted, and thou," the rich man, "who did not believe in the promises of God, thou art" what? "Tormented." And so he dies, and he goes to a place where he was tormented. Not just by fire, but he was tormented by several other things as well. Hell is full of torments. There's a variety of torments there. Now, I emphasize this at the beginning, that this account is an account of two men who died before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changed. Especially and specifically for those who die as believers. Before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when anyone, whether he was a believer or an unbeliever, when anyone died, as was the case of both the men whose death my Lord spoke of here in my text, they went to a place referred to over 60 times in the Hebrew language, which our Old Testaments were written in. But it refers to this place as Sheol. Sheol simply means this: it is the world of, or the realm of, or the place of the dead. That's the idea of that word, the meaning of it. This Hebrew word Sheol is most often translated as either hell, which would imply that it's talking about one part of it, and at other times it's translated as grave. In fact, over 30 times it's translated as hell, over 30 times it's translated as grave, which would include everybody, saved and unsaved alike, that died. And sometimes it's simply referred to as the pit. But that is the word Sheol. Now, Sheol was a place where men died, where men went when they died before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sheol was divided by a great gulf. Here in Luke chapter 16, though we're in the New Testament and it's a different language, but when it talks about this place where these men went to, it was that place known as Sheol in the Old Testament. And in chapter 16 of Luke and verse 26, the Bible says this: Abraham said to the rich man who is begging for Lazarus to be able to dip his finger in water and come put a drop of water on his tongue. Abraham says to that rich man, he says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Otherwise, there's an expanse. There's a barrier of some kind, and it's fixed. And it goes on and says that those that would pass from hence to you, that is to help you, they cannot do it. Neither can they that pass to us from you, they cannot either. Otherwise, there's no escape from that place that you're in. There's no escape. So it's divided into two parts, two compartments, by this great gulf. On one side of the great gulf was a place of torment. That is where the rich man who died as an unbeliever went. This side of Sheol is often translated and identified, as I've said already, it's often translated and identified as hell in our English language. On the other side of the great gulf was a place of comfort. That is where the beggar who died as a believer went. It is referred to here also as the bosom of Abraham. Now, those who die as unbelievers and go to Sheol are confined there until they are resurrected at the end of the millennium to face the Lord at the great white throne judgment. That's what happens to those who die and go to that torment side. They will not face the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne to determine their guilt or innocence. That's already determined. They will face Him at the great white throne judgment to receive the degree of their eternal punishment in the eternal lake of fire. They're there for sentencing, not to determine guilt or innocence. Those who die today as unbelievers, they share the same fate of that rich unbeliever whose death was spoken of here in my text over 2,000 years ago by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where men have always gone that died without faith in the promises of God. That's where men go today that die without faith in the fulfilled promises of God for a Messiah. They go to that torment side of Sheol, awaiting the day where they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment to receive their sentence the degree of their punishment in the eternal lake of fire. Now, those who died as believers, again I'm emphasizing at this point, before the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ, they went there to await the fulfillment of God's promises in that comfort side of Sheol. Those promises that they believed, those promises that whereby God promised to give them a Messiah who would eventually come and give Himself as a sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. And they believed that God was going to do that. And the very one that was telling this story here in Luke chapter 16 is the one that God sent to pay for their sins. Now, at the time the Lord's telling this story, He's not died yet. He's yet to die and be buried and resurrected. And so He's telling this story. And that's where those who had died in faith, they were still there on that comfort side of Sheol. Now, when the Lord Jesus cried on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished." You read that in John chapter 19 and verse 30. But when He cried, "It is finished," just moments before, the Bible says that He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. When He did that, He declared that the price for the sins of the world had been paid in full. and that it was time for those that were in that comfort side of Sheol, the bosom of Abraham, the realm of the dead, it was time for him to go get them and take them home to heaven where they would spend the rest of eternity. It was time to do that. When he said, "It's finished, your sins have been paid for, you believe that God was going to send someone to do it, He sent me here to do it, I'm declaring that the price has been paid, and I'm coming down to get you." Now, as the body of my Lord Jesus Christ lay in that tomb outside the walls of Jerusalem, I trust you're familiar with the story, how they crucified the Lord Jesus, then they took Him off the cross. There was a man that begged for the body of the Lord and took Him and laid Him in his own tomb that had never been used. As the body of the Lord Jesus Christ lay in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, awaiting the resurrection, as His body was in that tomb outside Jerusalem, He was down in the comfort side of Sheol, preaching the greatest Bible conference on fulfilled biblical prophecy that has ever been preached. Think about that. Body in the grave, but He's down there in the realm of the dead, on the paradise side, the bosom of Abraham side, the comforting side, and He's there preaching the greatest Bible conference on fulfilled messianic prophecies that's ever been preached. You say, "Why? What makes you say that?" Well, the Bible makes me say that. Amen. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. The Bible says this. This is after the fact, all right? "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which," that is, by the Spirit, "by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison." That is, those that were down there on the comfort side of Sheol, in the comfort side of the realm of the dead, He goes down there and He preaches to them. What's He preaching to them? "I'm the one that fulfilled those prophecies." I can just imagine what it was like down there. Here He comes. He arrives. And He says, "I'm the one that fulfilled the prophecy over yonder in Genesis chapter 3:15 about the seed of woman coming to crush the serpent's head. I'm that virgin-born seed of woman." I can imagine what it was like as He expounded them Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, and all those other wonderful prophecies of the one coming to pay for the sins of mankind. He says, "I'm the one that fulfilled it. Look at this." And I could just imagine Him telling that. Don't you know they had a hallelujah fit down there? Amen? That was not a quiet assembly down there. Oh, no. And I could imagine this, that later on, all He was doing on that road to Emmaus as He was talking to those disciples after His resurrection, He was just giving them a little bit of what He had preached down there in Sheol. Amen? But anyway, that's another story there. But what did He do? He goes down there and He preaches to them. And after He preaches to them, then the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 8, listen to what the Bible says here. The Bible says, "When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." You know what happened? He goes down there to the realm of the dead in the heart of the earth. On that comfort side, He tells those old saints that had placed their faith in the fact that one day He was going to come and die for their sins. And He tells them, He says, "All right, I've done that. And now, lo and behold, it's time for Me to take you home." And He takes those who had been held in that captivity side of Sheol for all those years, including old Lazarus the beggar, and He takes them and He leads them home. He leads captivity captive and takes them on to glory. Now, that's what happened. That's what happened to those people that were there on the comfort side, those that died in faith before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, said, "It is finished," went down to the realm of the dead on the comfort side and declared that He was the one that they had placed their faith in, that they'd been looking forward to, and led them from that place, and He takes them up to heaven. And then after He takes them up to heaven, He says, "I'll be back in about 40 days. And He comes back down to this earth and walks upon this earth in His resurrected body for some 40 days there. But whenever, following the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand, everything changed about what happens to the believer when he dies. Everything changed. Let me tell you this morning, I'm a believer in Christ. I've had my faith in Him since I was a 20-year-old young man, been 50 years ago. But my faith has been in Him. I believe in Him stronger today than I ever have before. I believe in Him with all my heart. I believe He paid for my sins. My faith is in Him and Him alone, not in myself. And because of that, I know this, that whenever that I die, if I die before the Lord comes back, if that happens, I know what's going to happen to me based on the Word of God. And I know this, that I'm not going to go back down to the heart of the earth, to the bosom of Abraham, on that comfort side of Sheol. I'm not going to go down there to the general realm of the dead and just be on the good side of it. No, sirree. Let me tell you what's going to happen to me and what's going to happen to everybody that believes in the Savior as I do. Whenever we die, first of all, our soul and spirit is going to leave our body. The Bible very clearly teaches us that we are triune beings created in the image of a triune God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are triune beings and created in the likeness of a triune God. And whenever that we die, when this heart quits beating, these lungs quit breathing, the moment that we die, our soul and spirit is going to leave this body. In the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These are verses that oftentimes we only hear at funeral services. We need to have our faith built up to prepare for those times instead of just suddenly have to grab them as a quick Band-Aid whenever those times come. Amen? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this, we, that is, we believers, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, now get this, this is what happens to us when we die, to be absent from the body. We're going to leave this old body behind. Now, if you back up to the verse or two before that, in verse 6, the Bible says this, that right now, we're at home in the body. I'm at home in this body today. But I tell you what, whenever the blood quits circulating through these old veins, I'll no longer be at home here. I'm going to leave this old tabernacle behind. Amen? I'm going to leave it behind with all of its aches and pains and its gray hairs and failing eyes and failing hearing and all those other things. I'm going to leave it behind. So our soul and our spirit will leave our body. The Scripture refers to the body of the dead, child of God, as simply being asleep. Nowhere does the Bible indicate anything such as soul sleep. That's the false doctrine that says whenever a man dies, that basically his soul is goes to sleep, is inanimate, waiting for the resurrection. The Bible teaches that nowhere. But the Bible does refer to those of us that die, talking about the physical body, as being asleep in Jesus. Now, the word asleep, it simply means this. It means to be dormant, to be inactive, to be inoperative. Otherwise, when my soul and spirit leaves this body, this old body here, it lies dormant. It's inactive. It's inoperative. It can't do anything anymore. And no matter how much you try to get it to do something, it's just going to lie there dormant. It's kind of like the soul and the spirit are the batteries that keep the old body functioning. Amen? I know that's not a perfect analogy, but you get the idea, I trust. When the soul and the spirit leaves the body, it's like the utilities have been disconnected for the purpose of renovation. That's what's happening. The utilities have just been disconnected for the purpose of renovation. And as long as somebody is merely asleep, they can be awakened. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. It's not that they're done, that they're through with, done for. It's that their body is asleep. And the day is going to come whenever that body will be awakened. The day is coming when Abraham and the old beggar Lazarus and all the others whose bodies have fallen asleep will be reunited with their old bodies at the resurrection of Christ. They will be awakened. I like to watch shows where they do things like this. They'll maybe take somebody's old house that's about wore out, all outdated, and they'll come in and they'll say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to remodel your house for you. And so they'll take those people and they'll move them out of that house, and they'll go in, and the people just have to trust that they're going to do a good job. And they go in, and man, they go to work, and they remodel that house completely. Then they bring them back to that house, and lo and behold, when the people walk in, you ever watch any of those shows? They walk in and they're like, oh, my, I can't believe this is my old house. I like to watch those old shows. I watched one some months ago, and this man's children had taken, and they found their daddy's first car, the car that their dad and mom used to date in and so forth. And somehow they located that old car, and they took that car. He didn't know anything about it, And they gave it a complete renovation. They stripped everything off. They sanded everything down, the chassis and everything. They completely repainted everything. They brought that right back to its original condition. Even better than that. And then, lo and behold, I think it was their daddy's birthday or something like that. I hope my children are listening. Amen. So anyway, they brought him in and they said, "Dad, you recognize this car?" And that man was like, "It can't be. This is really it. Why, it's better than it was when it was new." Let me tell you something. That's what's taking place with those that have died in the Lord. Amen. Our soul and spirits have left this old body, and that old body's lying dormant there. And though to the world it looks like the worms are just eating it, and it's decaying and returning to the dust, I'm going to tell you what, God's got some plans for it. He's breaking it down so He'll completely redo it. And one day we'll be reunited with that body. And whenever it happens, it's going to be unbelievable. Like, whoa, my goodness alive. I was talking to Grady Gillis a few moments ago. He said he had a horrible week this week. Started telling me all the different things that had happened. He said, "But I'm still having fun getting old." You don't know what fun is yet, Grady Gillis. Amen? You wait till you get that new body, all right? I tell you, it's going to be an awesome thing there. So, what the first thing happens, what? Whenever we die, absent from the what? Absent from the body. The second thing is this. It just gets better. We not only are absent from the body immediately, but we immediately go into the very presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now you think about this. Before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when believers like Lazarus died, when believers like Abraham died, they died and they went down to Sheol, the realm of the dead. They were on the comfort side, not on the torment side, but they were not present with the Lord. The Bible says they were in a bosom called the bosom of Abraham. Well, that would be a nice place to be. I'd like to meet old Abraham. Will one day. Amen. But let me tell you what's better than being in the bosom of Abraham is being in the bosom of Christ. And now, bless God, to be absent from the body is not to be there in the bosom of Abraham, but it's to be in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be in a place of comfort. It's to be in a place of absolute, unimaginable glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, if you are absent from one place, it's obvious you have to be present in another place. So if I'm absent from this body, I've got to be somewhere else. And where's that going to be? I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with Christ. The Apostle Paul talking about that in the book of Philippians and chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and here's what he said. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." I'm in a strait. Otherwise, I'm torn between two decisions. We used to say as a boy out here, the old-timer sound, between a rock and a hard place. Otherwise, I got a decision to make, and I don't know which one to make. I got to narrow it down to one. So he said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two," and he says, "Here's my two decisions. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So here's his dilemma. He says, "Here's my problem." He says, I've got a desire to leave this old earth, leave this body, and to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, "I also got a desire to be a blessing to you folks, as long as God will use me. And so there's a part of me that says I want to stay." But notice this. He says, to depart and to be with Christ is not simply better, but it is far better. Amen? Far better. Paul loved the people he preached to. He loved the people he ministered to. But he said this, as much as I love you and as good as I have it ministering to you folks, I'm going to tell you what, I can't help but prefer to go home to be with the Lord because it's going to be a whole lot better there. Amen? A whole lot better there. So he says to be with Christ, well, that's far better. Now, Paul would certainly know because he had been called up years earlier into heaven. You read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Not going to take time to do that. But you'll read there, he speaks in the third person, not to draw undue attention to himself. But he talks about that he knew a man. He said it was about 14 years earlier. And he said he's called up into heaven. He said he didn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. He really wasn't sure. But he knew this, he got called up into heaven. And he says, "I saw things up there that was not lawful for me to tell you down here." God's never given me the liberty to do it. He says, I saw things up there that were so wonderful and so sacred that I have not dared say anything. And it was 14 years ago. This is the first time, he says, I've ever said a word about it. Well, that's unlike people today. Today people say that they died, they went to heaven, and they came back, and they want to get on TV and write books and make millions. Paul said, oh, no, no, no. He said, what I saw up there, he said, it was so sacred, I didn't say anything about it. This is the first time 14 years ago it happened there. Why did he wait so long? Might have been he realized most people wouldn't believe it. Amen. But whatever the reason, he had been called up to that place. And now, after all those years, having been called up into heaven and seen the glories of heaven, I would imagine he saw the Lord Jesus Christ there, the one he had met on the Damascus Road, and having seen all of that, he says to the folks, he says, now I've got a difficult decision to make. Here I am, I'm sitting in prison, and I realize this, that they could condemn me to be executed. He says, but if they do that, he says, I'll leave this old body, absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord, and that's a whole lot better than being here and preaching to you folks and ministering to you folks. So he says, I've got this dilemma in my life. Now, he determined that the Lord was going to let him live a while longer, and the Lord did. But whenever the time came for him to die, he wasn't afraid to. He was willing to face the executioner's axe. And he did so without any fear, any trembling. He did with anticipation of he was getting ready to be far better off than he'd ever been before. You see, spirits and souls of men, I want you to get this. This is a little rabbit trail. But the spirit and soul of a man is not omnipresent as the Lord is. We're either present in this body or we're absent from this body. As believers, we're with the Lord. If you're absent from this body as an unbeliever, you're in hell. But if you're absent from this body as a believer, you're with the Lord. We are not omnipresent. Only the Lord is omnipresent. Now, what do I mean by that? Omnipresent simply means this. Everywhere, all the time. God is an omnipresent being. There is no getting away from God. You cannot get away from Him. Run as far and as fast as you want, but you cannot get away from God. He is an omnipresent being. But, He's an omnipresent being, there's always been places where that He chose to manifest Himself in all of His glory and all of His splendor. There's been specific places that He's chosen to do that. In the Old Testament, it was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, later in the temple. Now it is there in heaven. That's where His glory and His majesty is concentrated and for people to see and enjoy when they go there to heaven. But we are not like that. We are either in this body, or we're either in hell if we're lost, or we're in heaven with the Lord if we're saved. Now, why do I say that? Because I want you to understand something. Whenever a believer dies, or any man dies, he is not here with us any longer. His body's here with us. And I want to tell you something. As a believer, when he dies, he does not want to be here with you. You know why? He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not want to be here with us. I hear people say things like this. People that believe the Bible, say they believe the Bible, but obviously they don't know what the Bible says, because they'll say things like this. I know my dear husband or my dear wife or my dear daddy or my dear mama, I know they're here with me. I know they're watching over me. I know they're guiding me. Let me tell you something. They are not. Now, I may make some folks upset, but they are not. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do not want to be here with us. And you should not be so selfish as to want them to be here with us. Amen? Let them enjoy the Lord. There's a passage of Scripture over the book of 1 Thessalonians. It is a passage that often used in trying to comfort people whenever that they're going through the valley of grief. That is the death of a loved one. And give you a little bit background of the passage. What's happened is this. The Apostle Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. And there he won people to Christ, organized them into a church, and he taught them in a brief time that he was there. It's amazing how much they learned about the Word of God. And one of the things that he taught them was this, that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and He can. Amen? But they misunderstood what he meant. They misunderstood that, as so often people do, to mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come in the next few moments. Now, I believe the Lord can come at any moment, but I would not dare tell you He's going to come in the next 30 seconds. I believe He could come in the next split second. But you know something? It may be another 1,000 years. I don't know. That's between. That's that. Only the Lord knows that. That's His business there. So anyway, some of the congregation started dying, and they're thinking, "Wait a minute. We thought the Lord was going to come back in the next few moments, and we never expect any of us to die. And now, what's going to happen?" And so the Apostle Paul, they send a messenger to the Apostle Paul saying, "What about these folks that died? We didn't expect this. Tell us what's the future hold for them and for us." And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, sat down and wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 13 and following, he is answering that specific question. And here's what he says. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Notice this is written to the brethren, not to just people in general. "Concerning them which are asleep." That is, they died. Their bodies are dormant. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." That is, you ought to grieve. I've often said this: when I die, I hope somebody sheds a tear, but I don't want anybody to have a nervous breakdown. Amen? I mean, I'd hate to so live that whenever I died, everybody said, "Thank God he's gone." No, I don't want to. I hope I've had a little bit of, you know, I'll be missed a little bit there. But at the same time, I don't want them to just have a breakdown. No, I don't want them to sorrow as somebody that has no hope. And he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Otherwise, they are now absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring their souls and spirits with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that word "prevent" means precede, "prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," that is their bodies, "shall rise first." Remember, they're coming back with him, soul and spirit. Their bodies are going to be resurrected and reunited with soul and spirit. And then he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And then notice this: "to meet the Lord in the air." You get that? We're going to be called up with all of our deceased loved ones and all of our fellow believers here. We're going to be called up together with them in the clouds. And you would think, my goodness, we're just going to... I hear people say this. You know, boy, when I get there, I'm going to see my grandmama. I'm just going to hug on grandmama, hug on mama, daddy, brother, sister, husband, wife, and so forth there. And we're just going to spend 1,000 years or so together. But isn't it amazing? He says, "We shall be caught up together with them," that is our loved ones who have died in Christ, "in the clouds, not to meet each other, but to meet" who? "To meet the Lord in the air." And then he says, "And so shall we ever be with," not each other, though we will be, "but so shall we ever be with the Lord." It's like, I'm answering your question, but I want you to realize it's not reunion with your loved ones that you're going to enjoy the most. It's your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see Him whom, having not seen, you have loved all these years. And I, you know something, I believe this. If I would die today and go to be with the Lord, Lord knows I love my wife. I hope she knows that, amen. But I'd go to be with the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't want her trying to bring me back down here to give her advice and to guide her and so forth. Just let me enjoy the Lord, amen. And maybe I'd go up there and I'd die and I'd be there for 500 years. And then she would die or the rapture would take place and she'd be caught up in the presence of the Lord. And if I was standing out there at the pearly gate and saying, to welcome her here, you know what she'd do? She'd run right by me, say, "Get out of my way. Let me get to Jesus." Amen? Why? He's who it's all about. "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" One of the inspired writers of Scripture said. "Who have I in heaven but thee?" Now, if you sense someone's invisible presence, it is either God or one of his angels, or it is the devil or one of his demons. It is not a deceased loved one. Let me say that again. If you sense someone's invisible presence, it is either God or one of his angels, or it is the devil or one of his demons. It is not a deceased loved one. That's Bible. I want you to look at something over in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's a old David. David had a child that died. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, he had a child that died. And while the child is sick and facing death, you find that David is mourning. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He's refusing to bathe himself. He's refusing to eat. He's fasting and praying and begging God to spare the child. But God, in His divine providence, He chooses not to spare the child. There were reasons for that. And so the child dies. And lo and behold, His servants, they look and they say, How dare we tell the king? Why, he hasn't eaten anything for days. He hasn't taken a bath for days. He's covered in sackcloth and ashes. But while the child was sick, if we tell him the child dies, well, he's going to have a breakdown. What in the world? Nobody wants to tell him. Well, old David, he looks over there and he sees them mumbling and murmuring among themselves, and he realizes, obviously, the child has died. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, "He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead." The child is dead. "Wherefore should I fast?" Then he says this, "Can I bring him back again?" And the obvious answer is no. You can't bring the child back again. If you did, it'd be selfish. He says, "But I tell you what I can do. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Isn't that something? I can't bring him back. But one day I'm going to go up there and I'm going to be with my child again. I'm going to do that. Oh no, David, even with all of his might and power and prestige as king, most powerful man, richest man probably on the face of earth at that time, he said, "I can't bring him back, but I can go to be with him." But here's a question. What will we be like between our physical death and our bodily resurrection? We know this, when we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what will we be like between our physical death and our bodily resurrection? Well, the Lord has chosen not to tell us a whole lot of details, but He has revealed enough to us that we realize this. We're not going to be ghosts or disembodied, naked spirits just floating around out there in the clouds somewhere. He tells us that. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so I can find it right here myself, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we look at verses 1 through 4. And the Bible says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's this body. Otherwise, if we die and it dissolves, it decays. He says, "We know if that happens, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, so many people can look at that and they say, well, what that means is in the resurrection that we're going to have a body. No, the Bible doesn't say we have to wait for the resurrection. He says we've got it right there waiting on us now. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." He says we're not desiring to be disembodied, naked. He says we're desiring to be clothed with that body that Lord has us, that intermediary body, we could say, between death and resurrection. He says, "For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." I want you to understand something. If you die today as a believer in Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but you are not going to be some naked spirit, some disembodied spirit, some cloud-like vapor floating around, that's not it at all. You are going to be recognizable, and you are going to have senses. That is, you'll be able to feel and touch and taste and so forth. And you are going to be able to communicate with the Lord, with each other, with angels and so forth. You will be able to do that. Now, that's what the Bible's teaching us here. You say, well, that's hard to, is there more evidence in the Bible of that? Yes, there is. You know the story of the Lord going up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And He goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and He's up there, and the disciples wake up, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ on there. And there's Lord Jesus Christ, and there's two other people there with Him. One of them is Moses, one of them is Elijah. All right, now we know this, that Elijah was just called up alive into heaven. But we also know this, that the Bible clearly states that Moses was died and God buried him. So Moses died. But you know what? Jesus was talking with Elijah and Moses. And those disciples, they looked over there and they recognized Elijah and Moses. Moses who had died. But they recognized that's Moses. They knew who he was. They had never seen him before, but they knew that's who he was. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's an amazing thing. And Moses is talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're communicating and so forth there. Does it not tell you that whenever we die as believers, that we're not some little vapor floating around out there in the atmosphere somewhere? You think about the man Samuel. Go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28. Samuel dies and goes to be, at this time he went to the paradise, to the comfort side of Sheol, because this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's down there and being comforted there in the bosom of Abraham. And lo and behold, O King Saul, the man that Samuel years earlier had anointed to be the next king, the king of Israel, as God had told him to. But now Saul's backslid on God. And now Saul can't get in touch with God. And so he's desperate. And so he goes to a witch. Anytime somebody goes to a fortune teller or something like that, you know this, they're not in touch with God. Amen? You don't need that kind of mess. So here he is. God's no longer answering him because of the sin and disobedience in his life. And so he goes to a witch. And he goes there to this witch, and he tells her this. He says, I want you to bring Samuel up. Samuel was my spiritual advisor for years before I got so far away from God. And now he's dead, and he's there in the bosom of Abraham. And I want you to bring old Samuel up. Well, notice what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Look at verses 14 and 15. And the Bible says this. He said unto her, otherwise, the woman, she sees someone coming up out of the earth, it says in verse 13. That's where Sheol is. It's in the heart of the earth. That's where the bosom of Abraham was, that comfort side was before the death, burial, and resurrection. So she says, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Little G-O-D-S, not big G, not the true and living God. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, as an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. He sees Samuel coming up. Now, Samuel doesn't want to come up. This is a very unusual thing that God allows to happen here. So unusual, I remember whenever I was taking a course in Old Testament as a freshman in Bible college, that the professor, he said he felt like this was a trick of the witch. I don't believe it was. But I want you to notice here what Samuel says. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I'm sore distressed, and so forth there. But notice what Samuel says. He says, why have you disquieted me? You know what he's saying? Listen, I was at peace there. I was at home. I was at rest. I up here on this earth, I was constantly fighting the battles of the Lord. And the Lord took me home, and I've been at rest there, and now you have disquieted me. Now, what am I trying to get you to see? If Samuel was disquieted, being there in the paradise, the comfort side, the bosom of Abraham's side of Sheol, if he was disquieted by having to come back, what do you think it would mean if you could call somebody back from the very presence of the Lord? My, my, my. Samuel didn't want to come back, and I don't want to come back, and nobody else that's there wants to come back. Amen? Not until they come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see this. Death for the child of God, especially since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not something that we should fear, nor is it something that we should resist too strongly. I do believe this, that God would have us to take advantage of the medications and the wisdom that He's given to doctors and so forth to keep us in good health and living as long as reasonably possible there. But I fear that sometimes We as professing believers in Christ are so afraid to die and to go home to be with Jesus that we resist death way too strongly. And I want you to understand that death for us, it's not something that we should fear, nor is it something that we should resist too strongly. There comes a time when we need to just say, it's time to go home. Nor is death something that we should seek to inflict upon ourselves. I know this life can get mighty hard at times. But it's never right to take your own life or to assist anybody else in taking their life. That's never the right thing to do. So it's not something that we should seek to inflict upon ourselves or upon anyone else, but it is something that we should not resist too strongly, that we need to realize has happened. Have you ever read the story of D.L. Moody's death? D.L. Moody was a man that God used greatly, just a little old shoe salesman that got saved and never was ordained, refused to be ordained, but went on to be one of the great preachers of our nation's history and did some tremendous works for God. I don't have time to get in all of that. But when you read his biography or his autobiography, you read about when he's dying, and there was several hours on there as he was dying. It was like he was in and out, like he had one foot in heaven and one foot here on the earth. He'd talk about seeing his grandchildren's faces, tell his wife, "I see them," and call them by name. Two grandchildren that had died preceded him in death. And it's like he was in heaven, and then he came back, and he said, "You know," he said, "it may be the Lord, you know, didn't take me on in. Maybe God's going to do a miracle. I might as well get me out of this bed and sit me in the chair. God can do a miracle me sitting up as well as he can if I'm in bed." He's talking like that, and just in and out. You ever been around somebody like that that's passing away? It's an awesome thing to observe. Somebody's got one foot on the other side, one foot here, and they're like talking in both spheres. It's an awesome thing. But that's what D.L. Moody was going through. And lo and behold, as he's there, he's about to die. He says to the doctor, one case, he says, "Is it necessary to give me another injection? Is it really doing any good?" And the doctor and the family encouraged him. He went ahead and got it, though he was hesitant to do so. He said, "It's just time for me to go." And lo and behold, he's lying there, and he knows, and his family knows, that he's obviously, apart from a miracle of God, he's going to die. And his daughter began pleading with him not to leave them. "Daddy, fight. Daddy, don't leave us. You know Mama needs you. You know we need you there." And pleading with him. And Moody said this. He said, "I'm not going to throw my life away. I'll stay as long as I can. But if my time is come, I'm ready." And shortly after that, his time came. And he parted in very peaceful into the very presence of the Lord. Listen, Moody had it right. He had it right. He wasn't just, you know, he wasn't just wanting to die. It wasn't that. But he realized this, it's not something to be afraid of. And if my time's come, I'm ready. I'll stay as long as the Lord wants. But if it's time for me to go, I'm ready. And that's the way we should be. Amen? That's the way we should be. May God help us to have the grace to face death as Moody did and as would glorify God. May God help us to do so. Let's stand.